Lord God, we just praise you for today, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be glorified as we hear your word. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to speak to our hearts. We want to know you more, God. So, Lord, I just pray that you would even help order my thoughts, Lord, and order my words, Lord, that they would glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, David spoke on sin consciousness and son consciousness, and it was, like Renee said this morning, very powerful, wasn't it? So today, there's been a few things stirring between what Loretta had preached, what David preached last week, what we've been talking about in the youth Bible study, and they've all kind of linked together in my head and in my heart, really. And so it's really what I felt like the Lord was wanting me to share today. And so I feel like it might not be something new. It might even be something you've not only heard before, but we might have even taught before. But I feel like the Lord is saying, again, now is the time to pay attention, to step into the fullness of what it means to be a son, in areas that we might have forgotten. So I want to dive a little deeper into this son consciousness today, if you will. So just a little bit of review. He was talking about this sin consciousness. And that's this mindset that where sin is the focus, but it's not even sin. It can be the lack of sin that can be a focus. But it's where the focus is really on the things that we're doing or not doing. And out of this sin consciousness, the things that are born are the spirit of religion. It takes place in this space where we get caught in the legalism and the rules and we miss out on the relationship. Pride is born from this. Shame, judgment happens in this place. What happens when we have sin consciousness is that we start to measure the things of God or even the things God wants to do with a worldly measure. We start to measure ourselves with a worldly measure. We measure the people around us with a worldly measure. We even might measure God with a worldly measure, because the worldly measure is all about what we do, what we achieve, how we earn it. It's all about proving one's worth. This is at the heart of sin consciousness. It's about that, where is our worth coming from? And in sin consciousness, our worth comes from the things, oh, I'm ashamed because I've done this, or, oh, I'm proud because I haven't done this. But either way, the focus is on those things that are done instead of God the Father himself. And now we as Christians, we're very spiritual, and so we know the right answer. Who is our identity in? It's in Christ. Where is our focus? It's on God alone. But a matter of living that practically, this is what it means to have son consciousness. This is what it means to be a son. And so we're going to look at that a little deeper today and just say, what is the practical way? What is it really meaning to have son consciousness? Because we know the right answers. But how do we then live it? How do we let it be who we are and let it be our actual consciousness, rather than something that's fighting our sin consciousness? Okay. So looking at son consciousness, the first word there is son. So what does it mean to be a son? Well, to be a son, before there can ever be a son, who does there need to be? A father. The father comes before the son. So if we want to know what it means to be a son, let us look to the father, if he's supposed to be our focus, after all. He's our right answer that we know. And let's look to the Father and see what it is the Father is. What does it say he does? You know, I don't like to usually define things by what things are not. It's not the way I like to do things. We define things by what they are, and we can determine what they are not, measuring them against what is the truth, right? But we live in this broken world where we're broken, and we look at things through our broken eyes. And so I felt in some ways it's a little maybe, it might be interesting to look at it from our broken perspective. This is how we connect to the Father. Because when we talk about who God is and in his perfection, it's very hard to relate to. So let's look at what a father is not. Let me rephrase that. The opposite of being a son is being an orphan. So it's not about what a father is not. Let's look at what it is to be fatherless, I should say. Most of you have heard my stories from the orphanage. I tell them, you know, and they always pop up. So some of these things are not new. But it's always interesting because it's a perfect example in the natural of what it is to be fatherless and the impact it has on our lives. And there are many ways we connect and we can relate to the stories of the orphans at the orphanage I was at more than we can to the picture of the ideal perfect father that we know is true. So one of the things about the orphans is that these children would come in, and it was always funny because they could have been with us for 3 years or 2 years. But depending on their circumstances beforehand, before coming into the orphanage, you'd still see them stealing food from the plate next to them, shoving it in their mouth as fast as they can, and trying to hoard things. Shoe day was one of the best days and one of the worst days at the orphanage. It was one of the best days because our toddlers, they loved shoes, and it was something that was their own pair. Because we'd get all these shoes and we'd fit their feet, and whatever pair that was theirs, no one else wore. It was their pair of shoes. So it was like the best day. They were so excited. Look at my shoes. They'd always be running around. Ah, I got the blue shoes. Oh, I got the red shoes. You know, they were so excited. But it was also one of the worst days too, because their feet have grown. And the ones that had that mindset, the ones who were newer, the ones who'd come to us having nothing, when they came to us, they got that pair of shoes. But now it's time to change the pair of shoes, because their feet have grown and we want to give them a new pair, a pair that fits, a pair that's sturdy, that has everything they need. And because of that orphan mentality they had of hoarding and, oh no, I have to look out for myself, even though they saw the pile of shoes there, they were terrified. Oh, but I have to give up these shoes. No, these are my shoes. This is all I have. This is what I have. And we'd say, but we have these for you. And it was like they couldn't believe it. It was too good to be true. And so it was so hard to convince them. This is the orphan mindset. This is what it is to be fatherless. It's that feeling that I have to take care of myself because no one else is gonna do it. I have to make sure I make my way. I need to look out for number one. It turns the focus in on the person themselves. And we as Christians, we said, we know the focus is supposed to be on God. So that's what it is to be fatherless. It's where the focus can't be on God because you don't see a God. You don't see a father. You feel lost and you feel like everything around you is a desperate moment. And I saw that in the children. Praise God, because the love and the prayers and the different things that happened, we saw them start to understand what it meant to be loved. We saw them understand what it meant to be even adopted into families, where they're thriving now. There is a happy ending to that story, but it does give us a very practical earthly picture of how we live, even as adults in this world, in our mindset. And that's what it is to be sin conscious. It's to be fatherless. Because to be son conscious is to have a father, because the father always comes first. So then what do we know about then the father? If we see these behaviors demonstrated amongst the orphans, we can see it even amongst ourselves in our everyday life. Even us as Christians, we can be actual sons and live with this orphan mentality. And maybe not in every part of our lives, but maybe in this part of our lives or in this part of our lives. And we don't even realize it, but we're feeling like, oh, I have to look out for myself because no one else will. I'll have to prove myself because no one else will validate me. I have to do this because no one else will. I'm alone, even though I know I'm not alone. It's fair to say that we all live like that in some degree, in some part of our lives, isn't it? I mean, part of me hopes I'm the only one because I want to see you all living in the fullness of the Son, but I know that I am that way in parts of my life. And this is why God is trying to always remind us, saying, this is what it means to be a child of mine. This is what it means to be a child of mine. So then how does the Bible say a father is? In Psalms 103, it says a father has compassion. In Deuteronomy, it says that the father carries us. In Ephesians, it says that the father is not even exasperating, but rather he's spending his time training and teaching and equipping the child. In Matthew, it says the father rewards us. In John, it says that no one can snatch us from the Father, that the Father's hold on us is good. These are definitions for how God, in his own word, defines what it means to be a father. It says that in James, that a father is a giver of good and perfect gifts. So, if we are not orphans, if we are sons, then are we not the recipients then of everything that the God just said the Father is? Instead of looking at it as a distant, perfect God, because a son is born into relationship with the Father. That's the very nature. That's the definition of a son. The person with that direct relation born from the Father, right? This is what a son and daughter is. They're born from the parents. They're automatically, their whole being is created out of a relationship from the parents. And it is the same with God. Our whole being is created out of a relationship with God the Father. So that means for us, if that's the case, if I'm not an orphan, then it means that there is compassion for me. It means that I am carried. It means that my father is not looking at me exasperated, but instead he's looking to train me, to teach me, to instruct me. It means my father rewards me. It means my father, no one can snatch me from his hand. He's holding on so tight. And it means my father, I receive good and perfect gifts from him. This is what it means to be a son, to start recognizing I don't have to depend on myself. I can be fully dependent on one who is faithful because the nature of God is faithful. So to look a little deeper at that, let's open our Bibles up and let us go to Luke chapter 15. The story we are all so very familiar with. And we've heard teachings on every aspect of it. But like I said, God is trying to remind us so we can live in the fullness of our sonship. So in chapter 15, we get the story of the prodigal son. Wonderful picture of God as a father, because the prodigal son, he's gone off his own way and he's coming back with his shame. And what does it say about the father? But it says that from a long ways off, he saw him coming, which means he was there waiting, expecting, looking, hoping for the whole time that child to come. Because if he just said, oh, well, he comes when he comes, he's going to be off in the backyard doing something. But he saw him from even afar off, which meant he was looking with expectation. When is my son going to come? This is a picture of the father. It's beautiful. And so we have this great story of the prodigal. I actually want to focus in starting from verse 25. Because this was a father of two sons. And now many of us may relate to the prodigal son in our stories and in our history and in our past. But we're here today to worship the Lord. We're Christians. We're declaring it. And so we might not relate as much to that right now. But we are still sons and daughters of our Father God. And there is a son in this story that actually maybe we can relate to, at least in part of our life. The one who's doing the right things. The good son, right? So starting in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But then this son of yours, it's interesting, this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes has come home, and you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I mean, that's beautiful. Let's look at that brother. This brother did everything right. He was doing what he knew was the right thing, managing the property, out in the fields, slaving away. But he had an orphan mindset. He didn't see himself as the son. He saw himself. If you would have asked him, he would have said, yes, I'm your son. If you would have asked him anything else, he would know the right answer. I'm the son of this man. I'm the son of my father. But he was living not like a son. In fact, the word where he says, I was slaving away, in some translations, it simply said, I was serving or I was laboring. But the actual original word in the Greek means to serve as a slave. So it is this extreme type of service. And that's the mindset he had. What he was doing was not wrong, working in the fields, but it was the attitude, it was the mindset, it was the heart of the matter that was the issue. The understanding of his relationship with his father is what was flawed. Not him working in the fields. It was the understanding of the relationship with his father. That's the flaw in him in this story. I don't know how much he would have to slave before he felt like he proved his love to his father. I don't know if there could have been much more from the way it's described, that he was out there never disobeying, always working. But he was defining himself by his actions. He was trapped in the same consciousness that is the orphan mindset. Defining himself by the goodness of his actions instead of by the simple relation that he was son of his father. Like I said, by nature, son is defined by being born into a relationship with a father. It's the very definition. There can be 1,000 servants in the field. They're just employees. They may be friends. But he was the one born into the relationship. Yet in many ways, we see him identifying more with his servants and the fellow ones. In fact, isn't it even a servant he goes to ask what's going on? Instead of going up, hey, dad, what's up? You know? He never wasn't a son. But he didn't always see himself or wasn't living in sonship. And I think this is the challenge for us today, because I think we recognize we are sons and daughters of Christ, that we are sons and daughters of the living God. And in maybe a lot of areas of our lives, we feel it and we live it and we breathe it. But then in other areas of our lives, we have that bit of that orphan mentality pulling us back, saying, well, I kind of need to do this on my own, or I don't know what I can do. Or maybe it's just not going to happen because we just can't trust God. That's us in that orphan mentality. That's us, like this son, trying then to figure out how to be a good son instead of realizing we are the son. Okay. One thing I think is very interesting in how we can understand, in that we can see that the brother for sure doesn't have a proper understanding of his relationship. That, like I said, the error is not in what he was doing. The error is in how he perceived his relationship. Isn't it interesting when the brother comes and he goes to the father and he says, that son of yours. Now, what did the servant say? How did the servant refer to him? When the servant is talking to this guy, he said, your brother. Isn't there a difference between my brother and that son of yours? Even modern psychologists will talk about distancing language. We understand this guy didn't have a proper understanding of his relationship, what it meant to be a son, what it meant to be the son of his father, because he didn't even understand what it meant to be the brother. Because all those other servants in the field, he could be compatriots with. But none of them could be a son. Only the brother could be. It shows that the heart of sonship is relationship, because just like he is a son by nature of birth, his brother is a son by nature of birth, which means they are brother by nature of their relation to the father. You know, many of you know I have two half-brothers, and then I have my sister. And we all share the same father, right? And it's this fascinating story how God brought us together, but we wouldn't know each other. We wouldn't even necessarily think to meet each other because we were strangers, except that we had this connection through the father. So when my dad was dying, and the one brother calls, and then the other brother calls, and is like, oh, you're my sister. Oh, you're my brother. And it's this miraculous story. But the only connection we had with each other was our dad. That's what created this brother-sister relationship. So by nature of, like, of being a son or a daughter is by nature of simply being the child of the father. It's the same with our brothers and sister. We're connected to them because, again, same father. Are you seeing where this is all about just kind of relationship? My brothers aren't my brothers because they've done something to earn that place. You know, even though we didn't know each other growing up, they didn't do something that's like, oh, now you're my brother. You know, it's like we were automatically brother and sister because, oh, we have the same father. But here, the son, you see the flaw simply through the language. Your son, that son of yours. Because he's disconnected from his own sonship, he can't even see his brothership. When our relationship to the father is broken in some way, it also fractures our relationship with others around us. So now we as Christians, we are in one body, we're one people, we have one Father God. And we say, I'm not going to live in this orphan mindset because I know I'm a son or daughter of God. Hallelujah. But because sometimes we forget about the relationship that we need to have with the Father in certain areas of our lives, it not only causes us to go into the despair and hoarding mentality in some ways of an orphan, but it also causes separation from our spiritual brothers and sisters. When actually God designed family to be family. When the son is talking then to the father, notice how the son, now how the father refers to the other brother. He doesn't say, well, my son is home. He says, your brother. Your brother is home. We must celebrate. That's powerful. He's reestablishing the connection that is the nature of their relationship. We see where the son is struggling. He's not only been slaving, but he even says, you can see why his relationship is a bit flawed with his dad. From his perspective, he's not seeing that his father has given him compassion, that he's carried him, that he's rewarded him. He says, listen, you've never given me a goat to have a party with my friends. It's like he doesn't understand. He's been waiting to receive, waiting to receive. And then the father says, yeah, but you've been waiting to receive something you already have. If he's a son and he says, all these things belong to you and I'm here with you in this, he could have had a party with a goat at any time, probably. Go to his dad, hey, dad, it's okay. I want to have a party with my friends. You know, he could have probably even gone a step further and been like, hey, dad, I'm having a party with my friends. Don't you want to come? You know, where the, when the friends are all there partying and the dad walks in the room, hey, guys, look, it's dad. He's letting us have a party. Great. That's an understanding of sonship. To be a son, it would be that way. To recognize that connection and recognize sometimes the freedom that we have. Not to go do what is wrong. Because if we understand our relationship and we have that relationship, we're not going to want to do what is wrong. We're going to want to honor our Father. Because isn't he great? Because we understand that. I saw something on Facebook this week. It's kind of funny. It was like this little picture and it was just like basically said, like dads, it was like, instead of saying like, oh no, I've done something wrong. My dad's going to kill me. Oh no, I've done something wrong. I need to call my dad. See, the first statement has that orphan mentality where you feel like you have to prove that you're worthy to be the son. But the second statement says, I'm his son. Regardless, so I need to get help. And where would I go to get help but from my father? That's the attitude and mentality we should have as believers. We see more evidence that God cares first about the relationship and second about the actions if we go into John chapter 14, which is where the youth have been hanging out for a while. And why a lot of these things are fresh in my head. Not last night, but the week before, they came up with a great phrase that called the great equation. And it's specifically talking about, if we look in John chapter 14, verse 20. Jesus is talking. See, what's happening is Jesus has been living his ministry, 3 years in his ministry. Now it's coming to that final week. And Jesus is basically unloading everything he's got on these disciples, saying, I'm going to be going here. I got to give it to you all, and I'm going to give it to you again and again and again and repeat it, because you're not always getting it, but I'm going to repeat it again so you get it, right? And so he's unloading everything he's got. And we're seeing this fulfillment in a way of how he spent 3 years talking about what? Talking about how you need to do right first, or has he been talking about, oh, the Father? Jesus is teaching about sin. We see that all through the Gospels. But actually, the thing he talks even more about is this relationship with Father. Thank you. Everything, he points to the Father. Everything he does, he says, I glorify the Father. Everything action he takes, he says, it's because of the Father, the authority he's given me. Even when he teaches on sin and when he says, go and sin no more, he's forgiving him and saying, I'm doing this in the authority of the Father. The Father heart is always in Jesus' teaching because he's giving us an example. And so here we have in verse 20 where he comes. And so now, like I said, he's trying to unload everything he's got. And he says, actually even going back before to verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. Listen, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you fatherless. Don't worry. All this talk of Father God is me to help reconcile you to him, not for me to go away so that you're stuck without him. No, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I want to make sure you're not fatherless so you can maintain this son mentality. He says, and I will come to you. So then back on into verse 20, he says, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. And it's like the culmination of everything he's been teaching for 3 years, talking about how he's the way to the Father, right? And he says, on that day, I am in the Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. And so they came up with this phrase, the great equation, because you can almost put in like a mathematical formula, you know, like God union me, or God union Jesus equals me union Jesus, Jesus union me, which then therefore, if we understand proofs, we can actually say then I am in God and God is in me. And it's this beautiful thing. And notice nowhere in there does it say about the doing. It's this whole verse about the sonship. It's this whole verse that's the culmination in many ways of his ministry and why he's, the whole reason why he's going to the cross, the whole reason why he's raising again, to reunite us with the Father. And it's for the purpose of us to be in union, which is a relational term, totally relational. Now, does that mean we have nothing to do? No, because then if we go down a bit to like, say, verse 23 or 24, he says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. So as Christians, as sons even, we need to obey. Now, the son of the prodigal, he was obeying and he was doing. But notice what it says. If anyone loves me, love is a relational term here. Love requires action, yes, but it's about relationship. And so if anyone loves me, they will obey my teaching. The son, he had the teaching and the obedience and all that going on, but he was missing out on the love because the relationship was broken. His efforts. 1 Corinthians 13. As though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am but a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I could say this is a sermon about love, but I want to focus on the fact that love is being used as a relational term here, where it's not just about the love. It's the love is the evidence that the relationship is what he wants first, that this is the purpose. And as a result, there is a doing. If you love me, you will keep my commands. You will follow my teachings. You will go. And in fact, the very commands that we know, the great 10 ones that came down from the mountain from God. What does Jesus says? He says they can all be encompassed in what? Two things. Love the Lord God with all your soul and heart and mind and strength. Thank you. I have it written down. And then what's the second thing? Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, all of the prophets, how does he say it actually? He says, okay, love the Lord God with all your heart and not with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All the law and the prophets, all of our things that we do and we don't do, they hang on what? These two things that start with the word love, which again is another sermon for another day about what love is. But in this case, we're looking at it to say, what do they hang on? They hang on a term that cannot exist without relationship. If we want to be a good son, then let us just simply recognize that we are a son. Let us recognize who our Father is and what that looks like. If we are struggling in our serving, and I'm serving God, and I'm serving God, and I'm serving God, and I'm still struggling, and I can't figure out why I'm not doing enough, maybe the problem isn't that we're not serving enough. Maybe the problem is that we need to take a little more time in the relationship aspect with God and with our brothers and sisters. Because even within the Christian church and even within circles of those of us where we feel like I should know better, and we should, but come on, give ourselves a little grace. We get caught up in that mentality. Oh, I'm struggling here, so I can just do and I can just do. And if I focus on this, but we're not focusing on the God and we're not focusing on our son or daughtership, we're focusing on the doing. And then we end up like, in bitterness and resentment, much like the brother in the prodigal son. If we're feeling challenged with our worth, maybe it's because, like the son, we're measuring ourselves by the worldly standards instead of recognizing our identity for who we are as a son. Years ago, Loretta had a picture. And I don't know if it was hers or if she got it somewhere, but it always sticks out in my mind when I think about our worth and our sonship. And it was of 2 gold bars, one nice and shiny, and they were of equal weight, equal proportions. But one was nice and shiny, and one was all dinged up, dirty, and muddy, and, you know, tarnished, and all this. If you took these gold bars to the gold dealer, how much would they be worth? Same. They would be worth the same. When we are in sin consciousness, we look and we say, the dirty one, the broken one, the damaged one, it's not good enough. We need to get it all polished up before we can take it in. Where a good father says, come to me, I'll polish you up. But your worth isn't in this bit of mud, this bit of whatever. Your worth is in the value that is intrinsic in you because you're gold. Our worth is in the value that we are sons and daughters of God. So when we say, how can we practically live like this? I say, let's look and see, how does it say to live? Don't beat yourself up about not doing enough. Instead, go to the Father and say, I feel like I'm not doing enough. Help me in my relationship with you. Help me in my relationship with my brothers and sisters. Let me see them as actual brothers and sisters and not your other son. Let me not get caught up in doing so that I miss out on being with you. The other son was so busy in the doing, didn't even realize he could actually probably be and have a party with his own dad if he just asked. Let's build that connection from heart to heart with God. Let's not neglect that. And let's let that fuel our obedience. Let that fuel the works that we do. What happens is then we become less judgmental on ourselves, but we become less judgmental on others because we're just so happy being God's child. And then we're just so happy that our brothers and sisters are God's children too. And we can actually encourage each other and start to grow and be together. Even when we struggle and through our struggles, because that's what family is, right? But it starts with recognizing I am a child of God. Even when I'm damaged, even when I'm broken, or even when I'm striving. Let me come back to the truth. What is the truth? I am a child of God. I am someone that there is compassion for. I'm someone who is carried. I am someone who is not exasperating my father, but I'm being trained and I'm being taught. I'm being rewarded. This is my identity. This is who I am. And I need to think about that, not in some vague way over all my life, but in terms of even the smallest situations. When I look at a simple situation that I think, but is actually not simple to me. And I'm struggling and I'm thinking, well, there's just no way. I just can't do this. This is ridiculous. It's not going to happen. I'm going to have to scrounge and figure my own way. Wait a second. No. I don't. I go to God. I build that connection. And I say, God, I'm going to trust you. You show me if there's something to do. And if there's not, let me not strive and stress that. Even in our smallest areas of our lives, to not be an orphan. We're not perfect. And God knows that. That's why his grace covers so much. And he says, listen, I'm still your father. You're still my son. It's not about deserving. It's not about proving. It's about being the child of God. So maybe let's stand. Thank you. God, we do love you. And we do know that you are our Father. And we thank you for that, God. Because we know we couldn't earn it or deserve it, but we thank you, God, that it's simply by nature of being born again into you. We are children of God. So God, I just pray that you would continue to give us daily revelation of what it means to be a son or daughter of a living God who is not distant, but who is there waiting expectantly for every moment that we turn to him, who is intervening in our lives in ways that sometimes we can't even imagine or see. We thank you, Father, and we praise you. So, Lord, we do pray you would make us more and more and more aware so that we would live in the fullness of knowing that we are your children, that we would be able to feel at peace and to feel the freedom that comes with being your children, that we would be able to bestow that to the world around us as representatives of our Father, this God who loves. Lord, that we would be able to understand better and in more healthy ways the relationship that our identity depends on with you and with each other. We thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy, and that you do carry us through, even when we struggle, even when we doubt, even when we fall back into old mindsets. And so, God, we just give ourselves to you right now, Lord, and we say thank you. We give ourselves to you as sons and daughters. We bless your name, for without you, we wouldn't have this sonship. So we bless you, our Father. And we praise you. Amen.